We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 19 as we continue in our series, Summer in the Psalms. It's not feeling very summery today, is it? Well, we will press on, even though it's also spring still, I believe. And so we're going to press on through, believing that God will give us warm weather in the near future. I read in an article on the BBC website about a Nigerian village. It's about how men and women in this village speak different languages. And so someone recently observed, an anthropologist went and studied them, and they found that indeed men and women did speak different languages in this village. And so, for example, the word, the English word that we have for yam is, for women, is irui. But for men, it's itong. So it's completely different here. The anthropologist said, it's almost like two different lexicons. There are a lot of words that men and women share in common. Then there are others which are totally different depending on your gender. They don't sound alike. They don't have the same letters. They are completely different words. And so the men and women are able to understand each other, partially because the men grow up as boys with the moms. And so they speak the female language first. And then at age 10, part of the growing up rite is that they must know how to speak the male language. And so the anthropologist said, men and women operate in almost two separate spheres. It's like they're in separate worlds, but sometimes those worlds come together. And you'll see that pattern in their language as well. Now, that's in Nigeria. But even here in the United States, where we speak the same language, many times we speak differently, don't we? Men and women just speak differently at times. I read a study about how men and women speak differently to their children, to preschool-aged children. And so a study from the Washington State University scientists found that mothers use a voice that is higher and more varied in pitch when they're talking to younger children. However, men, or fathers by contrast, use intonation patterns that are similar to those who they use when speaking to other friends or adults. And so with this in mind, as we're talking about speech, today we're going to be looking at a psalm that tells us that God is speaking. And since he is speaking, then we should want to know how we can best listen, right? Sometimes, every once in a while, my wife will tell me something like this: you're not listening to me. I'm sure your spouse has never told you that. Now, that's not a compliment. It's not good to not listen to your spouse. And let me ask you, is God saying the same thing to you? Are you listening to God when he's speaking? Well, in Psalm 19, we're going to see two ways that God speaks to us. And so let's look at verses 1 through 6 first. And here's the first way that God speaks to us, that God speaks to us through creation. He speaks to us through creation. Let me read verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, though whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so David starts out by saying that God speaks to us through the creation that's all around us. And the words that he is specifically choosing to use are very similar to the words given in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. For example, he uses words like heaven, sky, day, night, speech, sun. And so clearly, David is not saying, just that God only speaks through the sun or God only speaks through the sky. What he's doing is he's pointing this picture of, he's linking his psalm to creation, to God creating all things. And so what he's implying there is that God is speaking not just through a little bit of the creation, but through all of creation. I have a picture here on the screen. There it is. This is a picture that my five-year-old drew for me. She's in the middle, and you can see there, I'm there, down there in the corner. And this is my five-year-old's way of her telling me that she loves me. Now, you may ask, why doesn't she just tell me in the way that we are used to hearing it? Why doesn't she just write a love note saying, Dada, I love you? Well, that would be more clear, wouldn't it? You can look at this, and I know what it means, but you all don't know what this means. But this is her, through a five-year-old, this is her way of communicating to me that she loves me. Now, likewise, God is speaking to us, but he speaks through, first of all, through pictures of creation. And so this is not necessarily something that we're used to understanding or speaking through, but this is one way that Scripture says that God is communicating to us. And so what is he saying? He's saying, as the psalmist says, he's proclaiming the glory of God. He's proclaiming God's handiwork. He's proclaiming the knowledge of God. And so when you look up at a sunset, or when you see the stars at night, or when you look down at a beautiful flower, all of these things are telling us about the glory of God and about God's handiwork and about his knowledge and abilities. And so looking at the earth should give us a deeper understanding and appreciation of God. Romans 1:20, Paul puts it this way. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So Paul's saying that when we look at creation, it is clearly seen. It is God's work is clearly seen to people, so that when we see the creation, we should know, we should see God in it. And so it's no wonder then that people who do not believe in God, or people who do not follow God as their Lord, are proclaiming something else. Because evolution says that God was not involved in creation. And if God's not involved in creation, then we can just live however we want. But if God is involved in creation, if God is the creator of all things, then what does Paul say? That we're without excuse. And so according to Psalm 19, everything that we see all around us, God is giving us a picture of his glory. He's showing us more and more about him. I heard one pastor describe it this way, that the earth is the perfect distance between or from the sun. And so if the earth was any closer, then the earth would be a lot hotter and we would burn up. If it was much further away, then the earth would be a lot colder and we would all freeze. Now, knowing this, what does this say about God? It says that he cares for us. It says that he is knowledgeable and that he knows about these kinds of things. It shows his handiwork. I read that the earth rotates 365 times as it circles around the sun one time. If it was any less than that, let's say it was just half of that, well then one side of the earth would spend an enormous amount of time pointed at the sun, while another side of the earth would be far, far away and would get too cold. Again, the exact spin is showing us that God cares and loves us. I read that the earth's atmosphere is this perfect combination of oxygen and nitrogen and a little bit of other gases. And so it's 79% to 20%. And if it was, what if it was just 50-50? Well, we wouldn't survive. We wouldn't survive it. And so again, this perfect combination of oxygen to nitrogen is showing us God's handiwork, is showing us his love and care for us. The water to land ratio on the earth, where it's about 71% earth, or 71% ocean, and the rest earth, land. And so if it was much more ocean, then we would have significantly more rainfall. If it was just an eighth larger ocean, then we would have four times the amount of rain that we do now. If the ocean was half the current size, then we would only have a quarter of the current rain. We would all dry up here on this earth. So again, what is this telling us about God? It's telling us he loves us. He cares for us. And he knows what he's doing. And knowing these things, they should give us an idea about God. We should study these facts. We should look at creation and say, God, you are amazing. So that's the first thing that we see, that God speaks to us through creation. But the second way that God speaks to us is through his word. So God speaks to us through his word, through the Bible. Now, up to this point, in verses 1 through 6, the author has been using a Hebrew word for God, which is very generic, the word El, which is a very generic word for God in Hebrew. But starting in verse 7, he turns to a different word and uses the word, the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is a very personal word or name for God. And so this is on purpose here. Because God, because creation reveals God generally, but the word reveals him specifically. And so when we look at creation, it shows us a little about God, but not all the details. And so then comes the word that him, that he's speaking to us. And this is where we learn more and more specifics about him. And so we're going to go ahead and look at verses 7 through 10 now. And in 7 through 10, we're going to see six different little groups. And each group is going to have a name of God. And then it's going to have a description, or not, sorry, it's a name of God's word, a description of God's word. And then it's going to have a benefit of God's word. And so let's work our way through these. And so first of all, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. He's saying it's perfect, that there's no error in Scripture, that all we need to grow spiritually is in the Word of God. We don't need additional books or stuff to grow spiritually. We need the Word of God more than anything else. That's why Peter says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So listen, if someone ever knocks on your door and says they want to tell you about a newer revelation of God, and they want you to listen because this is what they, maybe not in these words, but it's an upgraded, a better version of Christianity, don't buy it. Don't buy it, because God is saying that his word as it stands is perfect. It's perfect, and that is all we need. We don't need an additional book written by an angel thousands of years later. We just need the Word of God here. Amen. Every once in a while, there's a Christian book or a Christian, maybe a theology that becomes very, very prominent and very popular. So much so that people begin to put that right up at the level of the Bible or of God himself. And so when they begin to put that up there, that's not good, because nothing, no book should be put up to the level of Scripture. Now, I encourage, read all you can, but don't put it at the same level, because whatever author that you think is your favorite author, they are imperfect and do not write perfectly. But God, the author, has written us a word here that is perfect. And because of that, because we turn to the perfect word, if we turn to the perfect word, what does it do? As David says, it revives the soul. Revives the soul. Sometimes when people miss church, I reach out to them. And some folks will tell me when they miss church, they said, I was having a bad day. I just needed a break. I had a fight with my spouse and we needed a little bit of time to relax. And you may think that you need a break from church, but what you need more than rest is you need the Word of God to be preached to you. And you need to study the Word of God so that the Word of God can work in your life and revive your life. You don't need a vacation. You don't need a break from church. You need the Word. You need the Word. Next thing we see here is that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so it's sure, it's reliable. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is what? Is firmly fixed in the heavens. That means it's not going anywhere. It's not like technology where it's fancy and new and shiny today, and then tomorrow it's out of date, and you're on to something else, something better, something newer. No, the Word of God is firmly fixed. It is sure. It's not going anywhere. It's reliable. And because of that, it will make the simple wise, he says. So listen, you don't need an advanced degree to become wise. You don't need a lot of training or a lot of a high IQ to be a wise person. You don't need fill in the blank, this or that, to be a wise person. What you need is the Word of God in your life transforming you and making you into a different person to become more like God. And that is what is going to make you wise. Next we see the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. As one pastor put it, they are morally right, practically right, universally right. They are right because it is the revelation of the God who is always right. And so when you truly have that in you, then you will be able to rejoice because you have what is right in you. When you do something that you know you shouldn't be doing, and then you sort of feel guilty after, you don't rejoice. You don't feel good. But the opposite is that when you get the Word of God, which is, David says, right. It's the right thing. When you get that inside of you, the more right you get in you, then there's a happy feeling. There's rejoicing in the heart. Next, we see. See, where are we here? I closed my Bible and now I'm lost. Verse 8, precepts? Commandments? All right, thank you. Someone's paying attention, Nev, here. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's enlightening the eyes. And so the word pure there, another word that can be translated is radiant. Linked to the usage there is talking about how the sun, it's radiant towards us. And so it's pure because the closer you get to heat, what happens? Heat can decontaminate. It's how, you know, you put something in heat and fire or boil it, that gets rid of the germs. And so just like fire is used to decontaminate, if we let the Word of God in our life, it shines into our life and it will do something in us. And then it says that it enlightening the eyes. It enlightens us. The word there refers to eyes that are tired. Tired eyes. When you're feeling worn out. When you're feeling heavy. And when you bring the Word of God into your life, you're enlightened. And those eyes become bright again. When I was in college, there was this girl I was interested in. And so I met up with her one day as she was walking out of the dorm. And I noticed that she wasn't looking too good. She was looking actually pretty bad. And that's not slang. She was looking bad. She looked really tired. And so I wanted to be a caring person, try to convey a little bit of concern for her. So I told her, I said, "You look really tired." Well, apparently she didn't appreciate me telling her that she looked tired. Apparently, young men, don't tell the woman you're interested in that they look tired. They don't like that. Write that down in the notes. But what she needed was a little, what we might call a little enlightening, a little reviving of the eyes. Now, spiritually speaking, some of us are feeling tired. Some of us are having those spiritually droopy eyes and are looking worn out. What we need is the Word of God in our life, and that will enliven us. That will enliven the eyes. Next we see in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So I've been working in my backyard some, trying to fix a retainer wall. And the wall is slowly falling apart because all this dirt is getting into it. And then as it rains, stuff starts to push into it and things are starting to become undone. And just like my wall, our lives become unstable at times because dirt gets into it. Because impurities get into our life. And over time, if we will let the dirt just accumulate and accumulate, it'll eventually cause our lives to become more and more unstable. And if we will open our lives up to the Word of God, then it can act as what we might call a cleaning agent for us, getting the dirt out and making us more stable, or as he says, enduring forever. And then we see the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so it's true. There's no falsehood in it. It's more true than anything that we can get anywhere else. So we're going to stop there for a moment. And with this in mind, knowing that God speaks to us through creation and through his Word, how should we respond? How should we act knowing these things? I want to give you three things to think about. So here's the first, that we should desire God's Word. That we should desire God's Word. Everything that the psalmist has said describes the Word of God as something that is essential to our lives. So we should desire it. We should crave it. We should treasure it. Look at what he says in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of a honeycomb. Now here's the thing. David gives two examples. He talks about gold and honey. But what he's doing there is he's just talking about things that we desire and things that taste or things that feel good to us. And so in those two categories, things we desire like money or those objects and things that are good to us, those sensual things that taste good to us, that feel good to us, any of those things should be desired less than the Word of God to us. Now I have here in my pocket, this is a $100 bill here. And so let me ask you, how many of you would like a $100 bill? Anyone here? I see a lot of kids raise their hand. I'm not giving it to you. I need this. But it's okay. It's okay to desire money. It's okay. We need it to live. And so it's desirable. And David's saying that gold is desirable. $100 bills are desirable. You would not be upset if we put $100 bills on each of your windshield wipers and then you walked out and you found them. But what David's saying is, hey, even more than this, even more desirable is the Word of God. Let's use another example. This cake here that's going to appear. There we go. I like cake. I like a good chocolate cake. Chocolate, the more chocolate you can get on there, the better for me. And so let me ask you, how many of you wouldn't mind a good chocolate cake this afternoon? Yeah. Again, it's okay to want chocolate cake. That's something that is desirable to us. But even more desirable than that cake should be the Word of God in our life. So David is using these words. He gives honey and cake. But really, it's anything. It's money, tasty food, pleasure, whatever we can want. What we need to do is we need to put the word of God over these things. And this is a challenge to us, because how many of us, with good intentions, decide that we're going to read the Bible every morning, and yet when the alarm clock goes off, what do? Hit the snooze. How many of us have good intentions to go to church to study God's word, and then something better in our eyes comes along and we do that instead? No, let's desire the word of God. Let's desire studying it and getting it into our life more than anything else. Next, we see how should we respond? The word of God should guide our lives. Verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. And so Scripture has warnings built in here. There's certain things that Scripture says that we should not do or that we should do. And so if the Word of God is right and pure and righteous and true and clean, then why would we only obey it a little bit? Why would we only obey it partially? Is there something else that's more right, that's more true, that's more clean, that's more pure that we should obey more? No. The Word of God is all these things. And so this is what we should be listening to, and this is what should guide our lives. And so let's be intentional about letting this guide us. Years ago, when I started driving, they didn't have any fancy stuff, any fancy phones. And so to get from one place to the other, I would have to use these maps called MapQuest maps. Now, some of you are like, yeah, you're lucky. We had to just have a map. Okay. All right. I get it. I'm just telling you what I grew up with. Now, my problem is I get lost all the time. I'm not good with directions. And so a MapQuest map is okay as long as you follow it precisely. But what happens if you take one wrong turn? The MapQuest map does not recalculate. And so now you have to backtrack. You have to figure out, all right, was I on this road going right or left? And for me, I'm, you know, 50-50. Might as well toss a coin here. I have no idea. And then a number of years after, this thing called a GPS came out. And for the longest time, they weren't on your phones, because our phones didn't have the, you know, all that fancy gadgets that you young folks have. But we would put them on our dash. And all of a sudden, let me tell you, I felt an enormous amount of freedom. Because when I took a wrong turn, it would say these marvelous words. It would say, recalculating. Literally, it would say, recalculating. It probably is thinking, you stupid person, you took the wrong turn again. But, and then it's saying, recalculate. But anyways, I take a wrong turn, and it recalculates, and it sends me along the right way. Now listen. Scripture is your GPS. Scripture is your spiritual GPS. And so I want to encourage you to turn to Scripture and to let it guide your life. And when you go off course, just recalculate and go back the right direction and let it guide your life. And if you will follow it, then you will end up getting to the right spiritual destination. But if you do not let Scripture guide your life, then you will not end up in the right destination that you ultimately want to get. So your Bible is your spiritual GPS. John Bunyan said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Or as David says in Psalm 119, "I have stored up your word in my heart." Why? Why is he doing that? "That I might not sin against you." In other words, I'm letting your word guide my life. Let me give you one last way that we should respond. Since The glory of God has been revealed to us through creation, and the right path has been revealed to us through the Word. We should turn to Him for help. Listen to how David puts it in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So in these last couple of verses, it's as if David has just written the first part, talking about how the glory of God is revealed in creation and how God has revealed in his word and all these amazing things. And David just stops and he stops and he just prays, Lord, help me. Help me live like that. And he recognizes that in his own power, he's in trouble. That he recognizes that in his own power, he's going to end up spiritually lost. And so he cries out, Lord, keep me from sin. Keep me from sin. And then he says in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So again, it's as if David is saying, Lord, help me want to think rightly about you. He knew he was sinful and he knew he needed help. And so he needed help just meditating on the word of God correctly. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to start with a prayer like this, that God, help me want you more. Help me think about you more correctly. I heard someone say this week that if you feel far from God, guess who's moved? Not God. So church, we need him. We need God. And the more that we try to do things on our own, the more that we're just going to end up with a mess in our life. And he has revealed himself to us, and he's speaking to us through these different ways. And so let's turn to him and listen to what he has to say to us. When I was young, I would occasionally go on a trip with my family. And early in the morning, my dad would put our family in the car, and then we would leave Olney, Maryland, and start driving out to wherever we were headed that day. And usually in the morning, if we were driving out, my dad would turn on the AM radio station that Paul Harvey was on. And Paul Harvey would tell us about the rest of the story. And so there we are, listening to it and listening to it. But the further that we got out of town, Paul Harvey would all of a sudden get a little bit more difficult to listen to. And now what is the rest of the story, Paul? Tell us. Now, what happened here? It wasn't that Paul Harvey's radio tower moved. It was that we were moving further and further and further away from the tower. Now, hypothetically speaking, if we really wanted to know the rest of the story, what would we need to do if it was getting too difficult to hear? We'd have to turn around and start driving back closer to that radio tower. Now listen, that turning around, spiritually speaking, is called repentance. Repentance is where we turn our life around and we start turning back and going towards God. And so, if you're feeling like you can't hear God speak to you, maybe the scriptures feel dry to you, maybe you have no desire to read the Bible, maybe you have no desire to be in church and your spouse just forced you here today, maybe you can't see him in creation, then what I encourage you to do is to turn back him and repent. And it starts out with putting your faith and trust in him. So if you've never turned to him in that first repentance and asked him to be the Lord of your life, then it simply begins with that. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I want to encourage you that if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then I want to encourage you, do it now. Do it now. That's the first step to that U-turn. And then once you do that, then you can start the path of growing and listening and more to him. Others of you have likely done that in the past, but you've made a wrong turn, and you're not listening to the GPS, and you've ended up somewhere lost, somewhere far, far where you didn't intend to be. One time I was visiting a friend in New York City, and I made a wrong turn somewhere and ended up in the Bronx. And I don't know how I ended up there, but that's not where I wanted to be. Listen, wherever you're at right now, let's call out to God. Let's ask him, God, I'm in the Bronx right now of my life. Help me to get back down to Manhattan, get back down to where you want me to be.